He prayed and fasted for 4 months, and I find this amazing. Nehemiah had the faith to wait. See, church, listen, oftentimes we get so impatient in prayer. Okay, let's pray. Everybody's going to pray, and we want God to end. We live in such a microwavable, let's go very fast world that when we begin to pray, we just want God to answer. And I do too. I get it.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Hello and welcome back to In Christ Radio. As we continue in our Hope Restored series, we saw how God prepares hearts privately before using people publicly. Today, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Nehemiah finally stands before the king, and the moment he's been praying for arrives. The king notices Nehemiah's sadness and asks what's wrong. This was risky territory. One wrong response could have cost Nehemiah everything, but instead of shrinking back, Nehemiah sends up a quick prayer and speaks honestly about the brokenness in Jerusalem. Faith is no longer just happening in private prayer. It's beginning to move publicly through action. Prayer prepared Nehemiah for the moment when courage would be required. And God often answers prayers by giving us an opportunity that requires faith. So when God opens a door in front of you, will fear keep you silent or will faith move you forward? If you can, grab your Bibles and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 in today's lesson. It's time for a faith lift. Here's Pastor Ben.
So before we jump into our text, we need to learn what faith is. If we're going to have a faith lift, what is faith, right? Well, the best definition is actually found in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this, "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Okay? Whenever the Bible will interpret the Bible, that's what you want to do. You want to look at the interpretation here. Okay? And here's what he says. You want to know what faith is. Here's how you get faith, right? It says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God." That's how you grow in your faith. But you go, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, well, let's break it down. Let's break it down because I really want you to have a good faith lift. The writer of the Hebrews says, "Now faith is the substance, just as our physical eyesight is the sense that gives us evidence of a material world." You understand that? I see you. Do you see me? I see you. This is what I know you're there. Faith is the sense that gives us evidence of an invisible spiritual world. Faith. When we gather around on Thursdays and Sundays and we pray, we're here together, we're praying out loud, we're praying believing that God hears us. It's by faith. By faith. I know he hears us. I know he hears us. It's that faith that we sense that gives us the evidence. Okay. Okay. Faith is that substance. Of what, Ben? Of things hoped for, of things not seen. If you have the substance before you, or if you can see it, there's no use for faith. Faith is needed for what we can't see or can't touch. We need faith. It's faith is what we need. Think about this. Faith is not a bare belief or an intellectual understanding. It is a willingness to trust in, rely on, and cling to. That's what faith is. Joseph has the gift of faith, but for him, it's just not a bare belief or an intellectual understanding. It really boils down to a simple willingness to trust Jesus and to cling to him. Do we trust him? Do we have that faith? This is what it is. The Bible tells you and I that we're to walk by faith, not by sight, right? I can't wait to get to heaven and see my faith become sight, right? And we get to say, oh, wow, it's home. It's real. But down here, he says, walk by faith. So now it's time for a faith lift. That's where we find Nehemiah in chapter 2. Now, remember what we've talked about. Let me bring you up to speed. Nehemiah is living in Susa, okay? The capital, the ancient capital of Persia, born in exile. So the Persia is modern day Iran, if you just kind of get an idea. But there's where he is. He's born in exile. Nehemiah was born under Babylonian captivity after about 70 years of that captivity. But what you need to wrap your minds around, church, you need to remember that the Persians came in and they defeated Babylon. And instead of being in captivity, imprisonment, guess what they did? They became very comfortable in a foreign land. And they were given nice homes and good jobs. Okay? Nehemiah, he had a really good job. He was given the awesome job of a king's cupbearer. You go, what does that look like? Well, let me modernize it. He would be given a company chariot to drive. He would have a Persian gold card to swipe, an expense account. He had many perks and many benefits. He probably had good health insurance, all of the above. You see, the king's cupbearer was a very, 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 very important job. And it was also a very prestigious position. Why? Think about this. He was continually by the king's side. If Nehemiah wanted to be a modern day influencer, he would have all of the information before it even hit the news. He's sitting by the king. Did you hear that? Okay. Let me go get on YouTube or TikTok or any of those things, right? Well, how did he know? But you need to remember that this job came also with some danger. You go, how so? Well, any poisoned food or wine, you'd have a dead cupbearer, wouldn't you? He would always taste the food and drink the wine before he gave it to the king. And so if somebody was on a mission to kill the king, Nehemiah would get it first. Can you imagine? Hey, king, here's a great big bowl of soup. Okay, Nehemiah, you try it first. I'm not going to try it. You try it. No, I don't know. And he takes it and boom, you know. Next thing you know, there's an ad in the paper, right? All of a sudden, hey, we're needing a new cup. How many people are going to apply for that, right? So Nehemiah, guys, is living comfortably in Susa. And he is enjoying Persian prosperity. Then one day, all that changes. All that changes. According to the historian Josephus, Nehemiah, walking around the palace walls, overheard some persons conversing in the Hebrew language. Having ascertained that they had lately returned from Judea, he was informed by them in his answer to his eager inquiries. He wanted to know, what was going on in Jerusalem? What's the condition of Jerusalem? Tell us, what's the status of the returned exiles? In other words, how are things going back home? How are things going back home? Church, remember, Nehemiah was given a bad report. And what you got to remember is you got to love the heart of Nehemiah. You go, how so? The bad news came, and what does he do? He sits down and he mourns and he weeps. He mourns and he weeps. Listen, he wept and he mourned like someone who lost a loved one. When he heard the bad news, think about it. We get bad news all the time. This doesn't go right for us. This, that doesn't go right. But when we really inquired, he said, hey, how are my countrymen? How are the people? How's my family? Because they're all family. How's my family back in Jerusalem? Oh, not good. Not good. Nehemiah, he mourns and he weeps. And he didn't do it just for a few moments. He did it for many days. And you go, Ben, why are you telling this? Here's why. Listen, because I want you to see the heart of Nehemiah. And I want you to compare your heart to his heart. He wept and he mourned. He wept and he mourned. The first thing that jumps out of this page by way of application for you and I is I wonder, do we do the same thing with sin? Do we weep and we mourn and we're broken because sin separates us so incredibly from our God? I get it. We're under grace. I understand the grace of God. I'm thankful for the grace of God. But I know that my sin and your sin put my Jesus on the cross, and I don't want to do that. But I don't know when the last time I was that I just mourned and wept and was broken for my sin or even the sin of our people. When this precious sister came to me and was just broken, the world broke her, the enemy broke her. I want the heart of Nehemiah to be able to cry and mourn with someone like that and encourage them. Oh, I understand, church. I was just a guest pastor, but it doesn't matter because you and I, we run into people all the time that are broken. And Nehemiah, he grasps it, man. What does he do? He gets a bad report. He just sits down and and you go, why? Well, I want the traits of Nehemiah. I want the traits. You go, what are they? Well, 2 weeks ago, we learned that Nehemiah was a man of humility, He walked humble before God. He was a man of humility. And then I want to compare my life to his life. Am I a man? Am I a woman of humility? Do I walk in humility? Nehemiah was a man of compassion. Guys, he had a burden for the people. You can write down, Nehemiah cared. He cared about people. He cared about people. And when he heard the bad report and he heard things and he heard how people are broken and the Bible doesn't go real deep into that, but just for the sake of our study, what if they were like, hey, how's this? And how's my cousin there? And he cared about people. I don't have to tell you this, guys, but you know, we're in a spiritual battle all the time. We're in a spiritual battle. There's a battle. Number one, there's a battle for your marriage. The enemy wants to break it and bust it. There is. And men, we need to do a better job. Men, we need to do a better job of covering our wives in prayer. And men, we need to do a job that we need to be the spiritual leader of our homes. Can't tell you how many times I've failed in that area. And I need to do a better job of loving my wife. I'm the spiritual. I've got to answer to God for my wife. And if you're single here, and you ever plan to get married again, those are the things that you need to root yourself into. I'm going to be a spiritual leader because marriages are under attack. Nehemiah was a man of compassion. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And again, mirroring my life to them, are we fully devoted followers that are people of prayer? Of prayer. Are we praying? Nehemiah was a man who was available. Available. Send me, Lord. Isaiah said, send me. Who's going to go? Send me. Send me. You go, send me. I live in Lubbock. No. Send me could mean wherever you are. Wherever you are. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4 says this, and so it was when I heard these words. Look at the heart of Nehemiah. I sat down, I wept, I mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, if you're taking notes at this point in our study, we could ask some very important questions. You go, well, like what? Well, how long did Nehemiah pray and fast? How long? How long was it before God answered? How long before God's plan to restore and to move forward? Well, chapter 2 gives us some insights into those very questions. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Now, let's do some work here, guys. I want to do some work so you get a full understanding. Don't be afraid to write in your Bibles. But according to astronomers, in 445 BC, the month of Nisan began in the equivalent of March 14th in our calendar. So you can write down March 14th is when this is all going down. This also is the start of Daniel 77s. So from here, it runs 69 weeks, and that's a whole nother study for the book of Daniel. Now, remember when all this started? It all started in December, according to chapter 1, verse 1, okay? Chislev, guys, in your Bible, circle that. You can put December. Nisan is March. So from December to March, you go, Pastor, what's your point? That's when he heard the bad news in December. In December, and so now, what did he do? He prayed and fasted for 4 months. Prayed and fasted. And I find this amazing. You go, how so? Nehemiah had the faith to wait. See, church, listen, oftentimes we get so impatient in prayer. Okay, let's pray. Everybody's going to pray. And we want God to end. We live in such a microwavable, let's go very fast world that when we begin to pray, we just want God to answer. And I do too. I get it. But we get impatient with prayer. Because if you and I were to have a four-hour prayer meeting, we would get up and go, okay, where's the answer? How come God hasn't answered? What if he hasn't answered us in 4 days? And what if God doesn't answer your prayer for 4 weeks? Is that when we give up? What's the timeline? Some of us give up if God doesn't answer our prayer after 4 minutes. But think about this. What a great, great applicational verse. He prayed and he waited and he waited and he prayed. And I think sometimes we go, all right, we're going to pray. And then we want to jump. And sometimes God said, whoa. I hadn't spoke yet. Hold on. You go, Pastor, what's your point? At this point, here's what I'm thinking, okay? Why? Why does God have Nehemiah wait? I'll tell you why. You ready? Jot this down. God is building Nehemiah's faith. He's building his faith first. First phase of his faith lift. Right here. Just wait. Hold on. I got to be honest with you. None of us like waiting rooms, do we? That's because that's what they make us do. You guys go to the doctor, it's all about waiting. Okay? You come in, you go, hey, I had an appointment. I had an appointment at 5 or wait, no, well, doctors don't see you at 5. Okay, at 11:30. I had an appointment at 11:30. And so you get there at 11:15. If you're Joe Mabry, you get there at 10, but that's a whole nother story. And so you go in and what do? You sign in and then they say, go have a seat. We'll call you when you're ready. So you're waiting and you're waiting, you're watching and you're people watching and you're looking in the magazine. It's 11:35, 11:40, 11:45, 11:50. And then all of a sudden you're like, hey, maybe they forgot about me. And they're like, no. Then they call you back. And what do? They call you back into the little cold room and you sit down in the cold room and then you have to wait some more. It's hard. You wait. I'll never forget the only time that Nathalie and I, it was the only time we had a doctor's appointment, an oncologist appointment. We went over to Joe Arrington. We sat there. They called us back into the little room. They did her weight. They did all the thing. The nurse came in, did all the stuff and said, okay, the doctor will be right with you. We waited there for about an hour and no doctor. Now we're getting nervous. I mean, we're just in there, right? And I'm opening drawers and looking for rubber gloves and all that stuff, right? Because it's been an hour, right? So I start blowing. No, I didn't blow that look. He's looking at me like, that's what you do? No, they had forgot about us. The doctor comes in. I'm sorry, we forgot. Oh. That's the only time that we waited. And you go, Pastor, what's your point? Here's the point. God's waiting room is really, really hard. God's waiting room is hard. And so the point is when next time that you're waiting and you're praying and you're seeking God and you're wanting an answer and he's telling you wait, he's building your faith. God is building Nehemiah's faith. Think about this. Part of waiting as we pray builds our faith. God so often works this way in our lives. Man, we're hasty. We're impatient creatures. We want our prayers answered when? Tomorrow or even yesterday. Come on, Lord. We pray and we expect God to answer right away, but listen closely. God at times will often delay his answers. And it's not because he's unable or he's unwilling. That's not why. There is so much teaching in the Bible that teaches us that delayed prayers does not indicate an unable, an unwilling God. We are taught in the Word of God over and over again to persevere in prayer, to keep praying till the answer comes. We keep on knocking. We keep on praying. Hey, remember the people that you started praying for when you first got saved? Are you still praying for them? Oh, yeah, my classmates. Yeah. Keep praying. Part of getting our nice new faith lift is waiting, learning to trust, growing in courage. Nehemiah desires become, listen, his burden as he waits. And as he learns, his burdens will later become his vision. Think about this. His desire will become his burden, and his burden will become his vision. Now, waiting on God, I'm with you. It's really, really hard. What are you doing? I'm waiting. And I'm not sugarcoating this and going, come on, just wait. What are you doing? The struggle's real. It's hard to wait on God. But think about this. God is always working behind the scenes. He's growing our faith for the task at hand. And if we're going to have our hope restored so we can continue to build our lives and grow in who God is, part of that is waiting on God. We're asked to join the work, but God is the one who builds and restores. Again, let's look at our text as we keep moving on. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, March 14th, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. I want you to see that last part, okay? So Nehemiah writes, I've never been sad in his presence before. Now, this is interesting. Why? For 4 months, Nehemiah had a desire, and he's had a burden, but he still does his job undetected. He still does his job undetected. Now, what you need to know is back in this day, it was a federal crime to be sad in the presence of the king. Can you imagine? The idea here is the king was such a wonderful person that merely being in his presence was supposed to make you forget all your problems. When Nehemiah looked sad, it could have been taken as a terrible insult to the king, punishable by death. I think we can learn something from this, don't you? If it was a federal crime to look sad, to be sad in the presence of the king, man, I just think about this. If our king is Jesus, why are we so sad in his presence? He is the only one who brings true joy. He's the presence of our king. So Nehemiah, there he is. Now, think about this. Okay? He's the king cupbearer. You got to put two and two together. Okay, so he comes in and the king notices. He's like, So the king looks at him in verse 2. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Notice Nehemiah. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? You remember I told you that part of waiting, God is working behind the scenes. Do you remember that? So I believe God is working on the king. But there's some things going on here that we have to address. You go, why? Although the king notices Nehemiah's changes in his appearance and says, this is due to some inner grief or wickedness of heart. And as I was studying this, one school of thought, let me give you this one school of thought. It was Rashi who interprets these words as indicating that the king believed Nehemiah was planning to poison him. He gets this from Nehemiah's response when he said, and I became dreadfully afraid. So one guy says, man, the king looks and says, why, what's going on? Why, what's, are were you planning to poison me? And Nehemiah goes, busted, I'm caught. You ever been there? Ever been there when you're planning to do something and you get caught? And so now you're just kind of backtrack and try to figure out how you're going to get out of this. But I believe that God was working far better than what Rashi here interprets. I believe instead of being offended by Nehemiah's countenance, he was concerned, and I believe that was from God, working behind the scenes on the king. Listen, he does the same for you. He does the same. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.